We are going to be in the book of Zechariah briefly today. So if you have a Bible and want to turn to the first chapter of that Old Testament book, I invite you to do that. Easiest way to find it is to find the Gospel of Matthew and go backwards just a little bit. And after a couple of pages, you should come to an Old Testament book that we don't spend a lot of time in. A lot of these books that we've looked at recently are books that I rarely preach out of and we rarely work out of. So we're in material that is somewhat unfamiliar to many of us. And it may be that some are gathered here this morning have never even laid eyes on this book. If not, we're going to try and give you just a little bit of a taste of what this book is about this morning. As we learned last week in our study of the book that comes right before this one in the Old Testament under the name of Haggai, there were three main remnants that came back to the city of Jerusalem after the people of God were carried into Babylonian captivity. And those returns were led by three men, one by the name of Zerubbabel, one by the name of Nehemiah, and one by the name of Ezra. And without trying to go back into all of the background and foundation I tried to lay last week, just want to try to remind those of you that were here that it was under that first group that returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel that the people began to rebuild the temple. They built the altar and then they laid the foundation for the new temple. Remember when the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the wall that surrounded Jerusalem. They burned many of the buildings and the homes that were inside the wall of Jerusalem, and they also destroyed the temple of God that was in the center of Jerusalem and carried many of the artifacts that were there away and pretty much just destroyed the building. So when the people came back, as God had promised through Ezekiel they would do, one of the first things they needed to do was rebuild the temple. The temple was the place where the presence of God dwelled among his people. And as long as it was in ruins, it was kind of symbolic of the state of affairs that existed between the people of God and their God. And one of the reasons God brought the people back to Jerusalem was to renew his covenant with them, renew his relationship with them. And one of the first things that needed to be done to reestablish the presence of God in the land and reconnect the connection that existed between the people and their God was the rebuilding of this temple where the presence of God dwelt among his people. So it was very important as the people returned to Jerusalem that they get to work and begin this rebuilding project so this temple could once again be the place where God dwelt among his people, where God could once again enter into a relationship with his people, and he could be their God, and they could be his people, and he could dwell among them, and he could pour out the blessings that he had promised to give them as his people. So the people return, and one of the first things they begin to do is they begin to rebuild this temple. And as I said, they rebuilt the altar, and they laid the foundation for the new temple, but then work ceased. And one of the reasons it ceased at first was because there was some opposition from some of Judah's enemies. They didn't want to see that temple rebuilt. And so there was some opposition at first to their building, and that caused the building to cease. But the leaders of Judah resolved that opposition. They had permission from the Persian king to rebuild. There was no question about what they were within their rights to rebuild that temple. And so that issue was dealt with. But still, even after that issue was dealt with, the building project never got back on track. The people got busy, as we talked about last week, with their own lives. And they started building their own houses, and there were crops to plant. There were businesses to establish and run. There was money to be made, livings to be made, children to be reared. There was life to be lived. And so the people became preoccupied with their agenda and their building projects of their own, their homes, their businesses, their crops. And they kind of pushed God to the edges of their lives. And they really began to live their lives in a very worldly, very secular way. They had the bloodline. They were the descendants of Abraham. But as far as how they were living their lives, they were really living their lives as if God didn't exist. And that was a real problem. God really couldn't bless them because they weren't really connected to Him. The temple was in ruins. His relationship with them was not what he wanted, not what he had desired. But until he could somehow get their attention, until the people could be roused from their slumber, until they could somehow be awakened from their own agendas and reprioritized in their lives, things just weren't going to go very well for them. They worked hard, but they didn't prosper. They planted crops, but they harvested little. And in Haggai, there's a statement made, you're putting money in purses that have holes in them. All of that was indicative of the fact that they weren't prospering. They weren't enjoying life. Life was hard. It was difficult. There wasn't much joy to it. And it was all because these are the people of God, but they're living like they don't know God. And so God raises up two prophets to try to rouse the people from their slumber, to try to awaken them from their complacency and their apathy and their defeatism and their cynicism and their lack of spiritual passion and spark. And those two men were Haggai and Zechariah. And we looked at some of Haggai's message last week, and his message was fairly simple in that he was trying to call the people to refocus on God, to reprioritize God, to get him back to the center of their lives, to rebuild the temple, and to reestablish that connection with God. Zechariah comes along pretty much during the same time frame, and he too has a similar message, as we're going to discover this morning. For 16 years after that first group of children returned, the temple is in ruins. 16 years is a pretty long time. 16 years, you would think, would have been enough time for the people to have rebuilt that temple and got their lives back on track. But you know what? In another sense, 16 years is not all that long at all. Time gets away from us, doesn't it? We go to work. We raise our families. We make money. In one sense, 16 years seems like a long time. In another sense, 16 years gets away from you quickly. Right? And I suspect that's kind of what was going on in Judah at this time. Life's just getting away from these people. They're doing their thing. They're living their life. Oh, there'll be time. We'll get back with God later. In fact, that's what they said in the book of Haggai. That's what we're told. Oh, it's okay. Now's not the time to rebuild the temple. There'll be time for that later. Now's not the time for me to really get plugged in with God. We say similar things like that. Now's not the time for me to really get active with the church. Now's not the, I'm busy. My job, my kids, my life. Now there'll be time. And while we're saying there'll be time, life gets away from us. Maybe we need to listen to what Haggai and Zechariah are saying to us. Because I think they have something to say, even though their words were spoken a long time ago. I think they have application to the people of God today. Let me call your attention just real quickly to the opening verses of this book. We're going to concentrate on just verses 1 through 6, and I'll try to make some application this morning, and the lesson will be yours. Zechariah's book and his message kind of begins like this, verse 2. The Lord, Zechariah said to the people, was very angry with your ancestors Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what Zechariah was to say to the people. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Some of your translations may have this saying, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. The message continued, do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? So what is Zechariah saying to the people in our own language, in our own words today? How do we understand what his basic message was? Well, if I understand it, I think basically what Zechariah was to say to the people was, what happened to your ancestors? Well, the answer was, God disciplined them because of their hard hearts and their rebellious stance against him, and he sent many of them into Babylonian captivity where they died. And so God, through Zechariah, is trying to arouse his people. He's trying to get them to think, okay, where are all of our ancestors? See, they're in this city now, rebuilding the city, but there's very few of them there. Most of the people are gone. Well, where'd they go? Well, they either died when the Babylonian invasions occurred, or they were carried off into captivity where they died. And so the people who are coming back to rebuild Jerusalem are, by and large, people who were born in captivity, many of whom may never have even seen Jerusalem, may never have even laid eyes on it. They'd heard about it. They'd heard stories about Jerusalem and the temple and what it used to be like, but many of the people who are now returning, they may never have seen Jerusalem. They've been in captivity for 70 years. So a lot of the people who went into captivity never got out of captivity. Maybe a few were able to make it and come back. But the majority of these people are people who were either very, very young when they went into captivity or people who were born in captivity. And they're now coming back to a land, to a city they've only heard of. And so when Zechariah asks, where are your ancestors? The answer to that question is, well, they're either buried here or they're buried back in captivity. And it was a way of bringing home the forcefulness of, wake up. Don't let what happened to them happen to you. What happened to them? They hardened their hearts. They walked in open rebellion to God. They bowed their knees to idols. They disobeyed the commands of God. And God eventually disciplined them and took many of them into captivity from which they never returned. And so Zechariah's message is very strong. It's very forceful. It's, where are your ancestors? Well, they're dead. And so God says through Zechariah, wake up. Don't let what happened to them happen to you. And so Zechariah's message, this is basically it. Verse 3, return to me, God says, and I will return to you. Draw near to me, God says. Seek me. Turn your face toward me. Draw near to me. And I promise you, I'll draw near to you. Return to me. Build my temple. Let's renew our relationship. Let's reestablish who we are. Return to me. I'll return to you. And in the process, I'll pour out upon you blessing upon blessing, just as I've promised. So the message of Zechariah is really quite simple. And that message is, return to me, says the Lord Almighty, and I'll return to you. Verse 6 tells us that the people listened to the prophetic preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. Verse 6, if you've still got your Bibles open. Then they repented and said, "The Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do." The key there is, then the people repented. They turned back to their God. And as we find in the book of Haggai, as also in this book, they began to rebuild the temple. And the covenant was reestablished. And God's presence once again began to dwell in the midst of the people. And once again, God became their God, and they became his people. Throughout the book of Zechariah, if you've ever read it, you know that there's some very strange visions that are mentioned and spoken of in the book of Zechariah. We read those visions today, and they seem very strange to us. But to the people of God at that time, they must have been very comforting. As you kind of look at those visions and you see what Zechariah is doing, he's basically saying to them, are we living in a difficult time? And the answer is yes, but our God is watching over us. Are our enemies formidable and strong? Yes, but our God is stronger. Is our city frail and insecure? Yes, but God is going to protect us. Is our responsibility heavy? Yes, but God will help you. Is evil present? Yes, but God will overcome it. Will evil ever end? Yes, God will end it. Will blessings and order ever be restored? Yes, God will bring them. That seems to be the message of Zechariah, kind of condensed into a Reader's Digest version, for those of you who know what that means. Like many of his brethren who were called by God to prophesy to the ancient people of God, Zechariah's message was basic and to the point. He called the people to repent, promising them that if they would return to God and draw near to him, then he would return and draw near to them. As do all the minor prophets, I think Zechariah has a message today for people who've lost their way spiritually, for people who've allowed time to kind of get away from them, who've kind of, perhaps not meaning to, but with life being busy and kids and work and responsibilities, have kind of pushed God to the edges, to the fringes, rather than having him securely placed at the center of their lives where he belongs. Zechariah and many of the other prophets speak to a people who have allowed themselves to become spiritually complacent, who have become somewhat spiritually apathetic, who in our vernacular today have kind of lost their spark. They've lost their passion. Zechariah has a message to people like that, and that message is, wake up, return to me, and I'll return to you. It's the same thing that James in a New Testament epistle said in his book when he wrote, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, I realize that a message calling spiritually misguided, complacent, somewhat apathetic, busy people to repent and draw near to God may not be the most popular message, but it's a message that many need to hear. And it's a message that one or more gathered in this assembly hall this morning might need to hear. Do you feel estranged, separated, or disconnected from the Lord this morning? Do you feel spiritually dry and empty? Has it been a long time since you actually felt close to the Lord and to the Lord's people? When you come into an assembly like this, do you find yourself just going through the motions? The mouth is moving, but the heart is not really beating. The passion, the energy, the hopes, the excitement you once felt when you walked with the Lord has been replaced with cynicism, negativism, defeatism, and apathy. Do you feel guilty due to the fact that you know you're not living a life that honors God and pleases Him? As you sit here this moment, do you sense something missing in your life? If so, may the Holy Spirit use the words of this book to speak to you this morning. May these words penetrate into your spirit. If you will return to me, I will return to you. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will convict and break the hearts of those gathered here this morning who feel disconnected from God, and that you will be willing to humble yourself and once again seek His face with all your heart. On a Sunday morning many, many years ago, a man named Robert Robinson was walking despondently down a busy street in London. He heard the sound of church bells ringing throughout the city. And those church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. But sadly, it had been many years since he had set foot in a church building. As a result, years of wandering and disillusionment and gradual defection from the God he had once loved had taken its toll. His love for God, once fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out, leaving him basically a shell of the man he once had been. Behind him, Robinson suddenly heard the clip-clop of a horse-drawn carriage approaching him. Turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver, but when he saw that the cab was already occupied by a young woman, he waved the driver on. But the woman in the carriage ordered the cab to stop, and she said, "Sir, I'd be glad to share this carriage with you. I'm on my way to church. Would you care to join me?" Robinson was about to decline, but something within him urged him to accept her invitation. And surprisingly, he found himself saying, "Yes, I'll join you." And with that, he stepped into the carriage and sat down. As the carriage rolled forward, Robinson and the woman exchanged polite conversation. She introduced herself, and when he introduced himself, the woman commented, "How very strange. I was just reading a poem written by a man named Robert Robinson." She showed him the poem she had been reading, and to her surprise, he began to slowly recite the words of the poem by heart. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." He stopped and then added, "Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love." And then in a voice barely audible, he said, "I wrote those words a long time ago, but I'm afraid I haven't lived them very well." After a moment of silence, the young woman said, "But you also wrote, 'Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above.' You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." And indeed it wasn't. Robert Robinson went to church with that young lady that day, turned his heart back to God, and walked with the Lord for the rest of his days. The words of that poem were eventually set to music. It's become a great hymn of faith, known to many of us as "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It's found on page 226 in your songbooks. Many of you will recognize it. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, a stone of help. Hither by the help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. O, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. O, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The message of this ancient book and the message of this old hymn are very much the same. God wants to bless his people. God wants to give us good things. He wants our lives to be full of joy and meaning and purpose, but he will not force himself upon anyone. And so the message of Zechariah and the message of Scripture is consistent. Return to me. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. May the Spirit of the Lord, if he's speaking to you this morning and convicting you and encouraging you to draw near again to your God, don't deny that urging. Don't deny that Spirit. In moments of clarity, at the end of Haggai's preaching and Zechariah's preaching, the people woke up and they returned to their God. As Robert Robinson was reminded of the words he wrote in that moment of clarity when the Spirit convicted him, he humbled himself before his God, drew near to God, and God once again drew near to him. Perhaps that is the message you need to be reminded of this morning. You belong to God, but you've been living like you don't belong to God. You're God's child, but you've been living like God doesn't exist. To you, God says, draw near to me, return to me, and I'll return to you, and I'll pour out my blessings upon you. As we stand and sing this song, if you need the encouragement of this body of believers, if you need the love and support of other brothers and sisters in Christ, make your way down front. We will welcome you with open arms. We'll pray with you. We'll help you with the Spirit's help get back on your journey and walking with the Lord. But you don't have to do that to reestablish and reconnect with God. We offer that invitation. We offer ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family, to walk with you. But you can, right where you are, simply say to God, God, I'm sorry, I've been living like you don't exist. Forgive me. I want you back in my life. But then follow that up with actions that demonstrate how serious you are about turning to God and walking with him again and letting him be your God. So whether we can help publicly or whether you need to do it privately, I pray you won't quench that Spirit's pricking and prompting of your heart this morning. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.